Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just make you feel good? I tell you, it's good to say sometimes, you know, just look at yourself in the mirror in the morning. Can't think of nothing nice to say to that person looking back at you. Just say, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The continuous communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all day today. You say that to yourself, and I tell you what, there he is with you all day long. You know, he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I tell you, many times during the day we can get so distracted that we kind of leave him. But he's always right there. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's kind of like that old man riding along in a pickup truck, and his wife, she's up against that door over there, you know, all the way over there, you know. He's over here. She says, I remember when we used to ride together and you'd hold me under your arm. He said, I ain't going nowhere. Still right here. Sometimes we just say, gosh, I need you, God. And God's saying, I ain't going nowhere. I'm right here. Amen. Amen. We can tune up and listen to him. What a joy to hear the voice of God. You know, hearing the voice of God a lot of times goes right along with how much of his word we know. You get his word on the inside of you, and then somehow he brings it to you from the inside. And it's always a good word from God. Amen. Much better than that person back there. I mean, I don't know what they're doing to the kids back there, but it doesn't sound, somebody's screaming, man. Dustin and Jesus, they're like, I'm keeping my kid in here. I don't know what they're doing. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to continue our series on who is in control, understanding the sovereignty of God and really its proper application into our lives. One of the verses we covered last week was Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I tell you, I think it's probably one of the easiest ways to allow ourselves to fall into destruction is to kind of put everything on the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign. We talked about this last week. You know, the question, is God sovereign? Well, he doesn't have anybody in charge of him. He's the boss, the creator of all things, and he's God. You don't get any higher than that. So God is absolutely sovereign in that he's nobody. He doesn't answer to anybody. Amen. Amen. And then is God in control is another question we looked at, which is a little more complicated, because when you say is God in control, of course the answer is yes, he's God. He's in control. But then if you mean that by he uses you like a tool to shape his will, or he moves you around and forces you to do things, that's not how it works. God is in control of our lives to the degree that we allow him to be in control of our lives. And sometimes we say, Father, take control. That's a prayer of consecration. You know, I consecrate myself to you, God, and say, your will be done in my life. And I'm tuned in and I'm listening. I want to hear from you, God. But if you think that God's going to, you know, just kind of take your car and run it over here and then, you know, get you out of it by his power and move you over, that just ain't how it works. But we all know that's not how it works, right? Amen. Amen. I mean, we all know that's not how it works, because when you get in your car, it ain't running already. When you get in your car, you gotta do one of those, unless you got a newer car. Then I think you just think start, and it'll start on its own, you know. Somebody was actually sleeping driving down the road. Anybody ever see that on the news? Yeah. Tesla, man, I want one of those. I'll get tired when I'm driving, man. Just get over there and conk right out. But, you know, you got to get in there. You got to crank it up. You got to put it in reverse and go out. I mean, and go where you're going to go. And even when you get where you're going and you're standing in the bank line and the person says, and God says to you, that person needs you right there. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, some sort of a knowing that you have. You can stand right there with your hands folded and not do anything about it. And God will not whack you and make you go over there and do it. No, you'll just miss God on that one. You know why it's quiet in here? Because there's not a person in here who hasn't missed God in that way, including me and everybody else, maybe more than once, where you know God has prompted you to do something or say something or maybe witness to somebody or just give somebody a 10 spot or something, and you just thought, oh, that'd be embarrassing. I don't know. What if they've already got plenty of money? Let me tell you something about people. It doesn't matter how much money they got. They always want just a little bit more. I've never met anybody in my life that want a little bit more money. Have you? Yeah, so don't let that stand in your way. In fact, I'll prove it to you. Next time you see me, just hand me 100 and watch what happens. So God is sovereign and God is ultimately in control, but we're not being moved around like pawns on a chessboard. So how do we know this? Because here's the thing, and again, we're talking about who's in control and understanding these things. How do we know all of these things? Well, you can't just sort of step outside and know them. You know, well, I'm outside, so I kind of, it's coming to me now. You know, that's why we have the holy written word of God. And we spent a whole service last week talking about how important it is to be, how important the word is in our lives and how we can really, and it's almost like a magic window that we can look into the spirit realm through this. We can look through this and see into the spirit realm. It's how we know Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. How would we know that other than it's written here? How would you know that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus if it didn't say it in here? And sometimes when your body is hurting, how do you know you're healed? How do you know that he bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases? How do you know that by his stripes you were healed? Well, you see it right here in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, 1 Peter 2, 24, Matthew 8, 17. You go and look at these verses and you look into the, and you say, I'm finding out God's view and opinion about me right in here. I can find out about these things. So I have something tough happened in my life. I can't explain it, so I just put it off on God. And I say, well, it must be God that did it. Well, you can look into here and find all sorts of things that tell us that we have something to do with how our life goes. Let me just say that the only place you'd ever have to say that is in a church. I mean, everybody in the whole world, including us, knows that you have something to do with how your life goes. You know, you get out here and, you know, you say, man, I'm so tired of not having any money. I'm going to go rob that 7-Eleven. I'm going to get that $83 they got in the drawer and I'm going to get it now. And you go in there and you pass her a note, or that might be a little too sophisticated for a 7-Eleven. Maybe you just say, give me the money. You know, not like a bank where you would actually have a note, you know. You know what's going to happen next? You're going to go to jail almost right away. Isn't it funny now how people rob banks now? And you think, dude, that was back when the old West with the train and they blew up the safe and all that stuff. You don't rob a bank now. They're watching you all the time. Big Brother is watching you all the time. And years ago, I remember a guy robbed a bank here in Williamsburg. I think it was that bank that, they must have closed that bank because it got robbed so many times. Right there, I think it's Route 5 and 199. There's that bank. Remember that bank? It used to seem like it's just like it had a rob me sign out there. But a guy robbed that bank, and he was running through the woods. Anybody remember this story with the light-up shoes? Remember the light-up tennis shoes? And so there he was. He was escaping, but they could watch him. Every time he'd take a step, his shoes. Look, if you're going to rob a bank, I don't think you can get a pair of light-up shoes anyway anymore. But, I mean, if you could, don't wear them. Amen. So anyway, I'm just saying how his life went that day was based on the fact that he put those light-up shoes on and went and robbed that bank. You know, you could spend that same amount of time just getting quiet before the Lord and saying, God, I need a plan. God, I know you love me, and I know that I have the mind of Christ, and your word says that I have an anointing from the Holy One and know all things, and God, I need you right now. I need a plan to get through this thing. I need a plan to provide for my family. I need you to speak to my heart, God, and show me what it is that you would have me to do. You could take that same amount of time, and all of a sudden, here comes this idea. And you go, where did that come from? Well, it just seemed to float up from the inside out of nowhere. So now I'm going to go ahead and move in this direction and follow God. How many of us don't even try that, you know? I mean, get out a pad of paper, you know, just get a pad of paper and a pen and just sit down before the Lord, you know, get you some coffee. Hey, man, that'll get the thoughts cranking, right? And get up before everybody else, or if you're a night person, stay up a little later than everybody else, and get a ballpoint pen and a pad of paper and just say, God, I want you to speak to me about what it is that I'm supposed to be doing. And then write it down, amen? Give me some ideas. God, most of them might not be all that good. But I'll tell you what will happen is you'll find that as you go through the day, boy, here comes the answer. It's just floating up. And there's something on the inside of you called the Holy Spirit. We call him something. We call him hunch, something, feeling, and he's living. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he's living on the inside of us now, and he's got the answers for you. And when we took up the offering, you see what his will is for us. You say, well, that just sounds a little weird, preacher. You're saying God's will for us to be rich. Well, that might sound weird to you, but again, put it on your kids. What's your will for your children? Do you want them barely getting along on broke, busted, and can't be trusted? Amen. And down at the end of Grumble Alley by Poverty Lane. I mean, do you want them sick and held down and just a failure? Well, you're just a regular parent. You're just a regular old parent. In fact, the Bible says you're an evil parent compared to the Father. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. How could His will be something less than that for us? He wants us healed, whole, delivered, prospered, and he has said in His sovereignty and in His control, He has said things that we can govern our lives with that will bring these things to pass in our lives. And I tell you, you can talk sickness and disease all you want, and you'll have your fill of it. You can say, I don't believe in healing for today. I don't believe in coming up here and getting these guys to pray for me. Well, don't worry. It's not going to happen. It won't come on you. It won't chase you out the door. Nobody's going to chase you out the door. But I tell you, if you'll humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and come up here and say, I have a need. I'm sick, or my back hurts, or I can't make the bills, or my wife hates my guts, or my kids are on dope, and I need you to pray. Let me tell you something. God can do something with you then. You can walk out the door with your head hung low and say, I didn't get nothing from that church. Preacher just got up there and talked about being rich or something. Or come up here and get prayed for. Or write down some verses and go, I'm going to prove that preacher wrong. I don't really think these things are in the Bible. And go to the Word of God and find out where it says He wants you rich. Amen? And then you might go, well, look, I've found out what God's view and opinion is, and now I'm going to put down my view and opinion of me. I've got this, because we all kind of think we know everything. Don't you sort of think you kind of know everything in a way? Kenny, I know you do. I mean, don't you, even when you hear somebody, they say their plan or whatever, and inside you're thinking, that's a decent plan. That ain't how I do it. Because I know something that they don't know. Let me tell you something. People who think they know don't really know. Trust me on this. I know. So there we go. So in God's sovereignty and in His control, you can find out. We find out that we have something to do with this thing. We got something to do with it. We talked about the importance of His Word, and we all love common sense, even though common sense ain't that common anymore. Would anybody agree with me on that? I mean, it's a lot of sense out there, but much of it ain't common. Much of it's just crazy. But even logic and even our own experiences and even I've heard from God doesn't outweigh the written Word of God. You know, if you say, well, I heard from God, He's ready for me to turn this old wife in and get me a younger model. Listen, you haven't heard from God. You might have heard from something, but you haven't heard from God. Amen. Because that's not a promise in it. That's not one of the exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God. Trade her in. So you can even have an experience. You can even have an experience, and your experience doesn't even override the Word of God. And we have to come to the place in our lives too where we go, you know what? Listen, this is so important. It's worth you just coming here today. I put a star by this, and I highlighted it, so it must really be important. We need to learn to be okay without having all of the answers sometimes. I'm going to say that again. We need to learn to be okay without having all of the answers sometimes. When we talk about the sovereignty of God and how we have something to do with it, it's not for the purpose of looking back and going, oh my gosh, so you're saying all this is my fault? Nope. Ain't saying nothing like that. I'm saying we can't go backwards. You might want to. In fact, a lot of our worrying is spent about things that have already happened. A lot of our fretting and rethinking and wringing our hands is over stuff that's already happened. Look, the Apostle Paul said, put that stuff behind you. Press on to the goal of the high call. Leave those things which are behind. Amen? I'm going to tell you what, just leave those things. Well, I want some answers. Well, just be a person who says, you know what? I don't have to have all of the answers right now, and I'm going to say, God, I want the answers, and when you're ready for me to have them and you know that I can handle them or whatever it is, cause me to know them. And God will show you things. Might not see it till you get to heaven. Might not be ready. We need to be okay with not having the answer to why. Haven't you run across a lot of things in your life and you can ask a lot of questions about it, but why is not a good one? Why did this happen? Why on earth did this happen to this person? This person is so good and nice. Why did this happen to them? Amen. I remember one time, Connie, pretty far along in pregnancy, had a miscarriage. Very just devastating. I mean, it was just, I can't even think about it now. It was just, God, it was just terrible, dark, horrible, man. We had been, it was just so tough. And I remember, you know, then you find out about it. Then you gotta get on the phone and call. You know, you gotta call certain people who love you and care. You know, you gotta tell them, you know. I mean, and I remember getting on the phone with somebody, a Christian for years and years and years, and they said, well, it's the Lord's work. And I didn't even have, you know, for once in my life, motor mouth didn't even have the energy to argue about that, you know. And so here's this terrible thing that hits our lives, and we got no idea right why we think we're doing everything right. Of course, we always think we're doing everything just right. But what I can't do is I can't say, well, God did that to us to teach us something. He's sovereign. He's in control. He takes life whenever he wants to. Listen, he's not the taker of life. He's the giver of life. If you have death in your body, he's the one you want in there with you, because that's where the life comes from. Amen. Fill yourself up with the life-giving word of God. Amen. And see, the Bible says the whole kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He goes to sleep and gets up, and here comes the stalk and all of these things, the leaf, and he, you know, pretty soon he puts it to harvest. He gets the harvest, and he doesn't even know how. He just goes to sleep and gets up. And so we sow the incorruptible seed of the Word of God in our lives, and then we begin to live in this crop of his exceeding great and precious promises. Man, all of the stuff that we use our mouth, and we looked at this a little bit in James last week, you know, we use our mouth to bless somebody and then to curse somebody, both made in the image of God. And that ought to not be. Fresh water and salt water, sweet water and bitter water should not come out of the same spout. See, we can take this spout and just make a decision right now to only use it to bless other people. And if you can't use it to bless other people, because I got news for you. We've already looked at the fact that we're all hooked together. I mean, if you're prospered, I'm prospered. If you're hurt, I'm hurt. I mean, it's just so clear throughout the Word of God. So why wouldn't I just use this mouth to speak life to your life, speak blessings over you and over my family? And then do like Mama used to say, if you can't say nothing nice, it's the way it, don't say nothing at all. The way it says in James is, do not lie against the truth. Don't take your mouth and lie against the truth. What's the truth? His word is truth. His word is truth. And it's an incorruptible seed. Amen? And all of this, if you notice, is kind of on us. It's what the sovereign, controlling God set into motion. And here we are. We can conform to it and live in it. Or we can go, I don't believe that. Sounds like some crazy preacher stuff. Bunch of religious mumbo jumbo is what that is. It's like I told you last week. You can go out and you could say, man, I tell you, I'm sick as a dog, man. I tell you, I feel bad and I'm getting worse every day. And your neighbor will go, yep, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've got that same thing going on right now, except mine's a little bit worse. You know how you got to one-up somebody with your infirmity needs to be just a slightly bit worse than they had it. You know, well, you think that's bad. Let me tell you what I've got. But you go over there and say, you know, I've tried to pick something up and hurt my back, but praise God, by his stripes I'm healed, whole, blessed, delivered, and prospered, and I'm walking right out of this thing. Woo! Every cell, organ, and tissue is functioning in the perfection that God created it to function in, and I'm healed and I'm whole. You know what they'll do? They'll run. You'll see their shirt tails sticking out just like this as they go away from you. Don't put any scripture in on that. Put some scripture out there, boy, and I'm telling you what. I told you can curse your car. You can curse your golf game. You can curse your wife. You can curse anything, and people will just line up to get into agreement with you. You go to speaking life to these things, and people will call you a religious fanatic. I'm going to tell you what, that's what we want to be. If that's the schedule for being a religious fanatic, then we want to be people who speak the word of God even though it sounds kind of weird. And I told you last week, you do that and you'll stick out like a healed thumb. When's the last time you heard somebody say, I laughed till I thought I'd live forever? No, we all laugh till we're going to die. And do you know no one ever died from laughing? And my mother-in-law used to tell me, I'd tickle my kids, torture them, really, is what I'd do. Because that's why I had them. I knew there was going to be great expense later on, so I said, I'm going to get my money's worth right now. My mother-in-law said, Jerry, don't tickle them kids. They could go into a seizure. Hey, look, my mother-in-law used to say, look, Sarah's just like me. She's hot all the time. You know, I'd say 70 outside. And I would go pick her up from my mother-in-law's house, and my mother-in-law would have her wrapped up like a burrito. You ever seen those baby wraps like they do? Nothing but a little head, little face sticking out, cute little eyes. With sweat on her little forehead. She's so hot. And I got to go all the way from Newport News to Gloucester with her, and she's just miserable, tied up in this little burrito wrap thing. And I said, my mother-in-law, who I love, and she loved me, I said, look, you got to stop doing this. I said, she's hot. That baby will catch its death if you put it out there without being wrapped up. And I said, not even a cold or a little sniffle, right to death. Going to catch its death. You ever heard anybody say that? You'll catch your death. Catch your death? Wow. Talk about lying against the truth. So I had a plan. So what I did, my mother-in-law, bless her heart, and she helped us out big time. And like I say, I love her and miss her to this day. And I would take her right out and set her on top of my car. And take every bit of that stuff off of her until she didn't have nothing but a little diaper on. And she was like, woo, finally, you know. And I'd look at my mother-in-law. You ever got them mother-in-law stares? She'd be looking through her screen door at me. If looks could kill, I would catch my death right from her. Amen. So we can line our words up, and we've got something to do with it. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat of its fruit. We looked at Deuteronomy 30, where he said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Again, it would have to be a religious thing to say that, because no one else, who would think to choose death? Well, the way you choose life, listen carefully, the way you choose life is with your mouth. That's how you choose life. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that God's raised him from the dead. Amen. I confess and I believe. I choose life with my mouth. And you can choose death with your mouth, too, if you want to. But God says, you choose life. And in saying that, he's saying, I've already chosen you. I chose you for life. Why don't you choose me? And let's go along with this thing. And the way you choose him is not just, like I say, not just standing back and saying, well, I pick you, God. No, you do it with your mouth. You do it with the words of your mouth. Life and death. In Matthew 12:37, you found that yet? It says, Matthew 12:37 says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It was the sovereign God who was in control that said that. Now, I want to look at a couple of these ways that we apply the sovereignty of God in a way that's destructive in our lives, and just check it out a little bit. And we've already hit on some of it, but the first one is God is in control and responsible for everything that happens. Well, we've already talked enough about that today where you know God is in control ultimately, but he has given us something to say about it. God might allow some sickness and disease on me to teach me something, but see, the word says that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. So the problem is this is what makes us, this is what brings about double-mindedness. If you're not sure, this is why this is so important. If you're not sure whether or not it's God putting that thing on you, then how are you going to be single-minded and stable concerning asking him for your healing? Because if he put it on you, then there must be some purpose he has in it. He's trying to teach you something, then my question is, why are you taking aspirins to get out of getting this lesson he wants to give to you? Why did you go to the hospital? Are you going to get out of the will of God? Why would you do that? Man, suffer through that thing and learn the lesson that God would have you to learn. No, that's baloney right there. It's just not true. So I can be single-minded, even if the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, God, I know this is not your will for my life. I know your will for my life is bam, 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 a whole list of them. I know this is your will for my life. So now I'm going to take the authority that you've given. Remember what the first thing Jesus said when he rose from the dead? He said, all authority. Say it out loud, all authority. All authority has been given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go, you cast out the devil, you speak in tongues, you do all these things. All authority has been given unto me in the name of Jesus. And so God, I take the authority that you've given me, and I'm not even going to pray to you, God. These guys up here are not going to pray to God about what you're dealing with. Not in the way that you probably think, which is why you need to get up here and get prayed for. Because what they're going to do is they're going to say, Father, I thank you for the authority that you've given me over this thing. I thank you for your holy written word that tells me what your view and opinion is and what your will is. So therefore, I speak to this body and I command it to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. Headache, you go in the name of Jesus. You have no part nor lot in this life right here. I speak life and health and healing from the top of your head to the very soles of your feet. Functioning in the perfection that God created you to function in. Headache, you go now. And then I'll tell you what else they're going to make you do. This might scare you off. They're going to make you say something because your level of your faith will never rise above your confession. If you won't say I'm healed, it doesn't matter what Ron and Barry and Kathy and Kenny and Walker, it don't matter what they say to you. If you won't say you're healed, it doesn't matter what they say to you. You've got to say, by his stripes, I'm healed. You need to hear yourself saying that, even if you've never said it, even if you're in excruciating pain when you say it. Even if depression is trying to come on you like a thunderstorm, say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. God's will for me is he's the glory and the lifter of my head. Here's what God's will is for me. And you can see that in his sovereignty, he doesn't stop these things from coming your way. We live in a cursed world. I mean, you know, we live in a world full of stuff. Amen. That's good enough, I guess. And see, he was on a roll till he said that last thing, and then we all had to get the family out of here. Well, I'm not trying to go there. Amen. But you can see that we have something to do with that. So God is in control. You know, somebody said, well, God can do anything he wants. He's God. And I would do a nasty little preacher trick on you and say, all right, everybody, raise your hand. Who knows God can do anything he wants? But he can't. He can't. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that he cannot lie by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. Now we've found something God can't do. Do you know that we've found something God can't do that you might be really good at? Do you know that I've been lying about my height and weight all of my life? All of my life. If I weigh 315 pounds, I say about 300. My doctor told me, I've been 5'11 all my life, and my doctor put the measuring stick on me, put it on top of my head and said 5'10. I said, nope, it's 5'11. He said, no, it's 5'10. I said, no, it's 5'11. Been 5'11 all my life. I'm 5'11. I mean, I'll get up here and stretch something if I need to. I'm 5'11. 6 foot to the ladies. Just kidding. So he said, no, you're 5'10. I said, I ain't 5'10. I'm 5'11. Do you know the truth is, if you get on that thing and he puts it on your head and it says 5'10, you're 5'11 because those things are always wrong. I've been lying about that all my life. I tell you, no one will tell you their proper weight. No one. Everybody lies about that. But do you know if you were to ask God how much he weighs, he'd tell you none of your business probably. But God's not, so he can't lie. We found something that he can't do. Look at this. This is really good. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Here's another thing God can't do. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now we've found something else that you can do, and I mean you're an expert at it, and that is rehashing your failures from the past. And you go to God, and you've turned that over to God, you've asked forgiveness or done whatever it is you do. 1 John 1:9, you confess this. He's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and then you come back with it next time you're feeling a little shaky. And I'm telling you, when you start confessing that, God must be going, what is he talking about? Did you ever think that if God cannot, he says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Then all of the remembering of the sins and lawless deeds is on you. And how wonderful it would be to get to the place where you couldn't remember the sins and the mistakes you've made. I guess I could dredge them up if I really needed to, but they're so far from my thinking that I just can't even really recall something I've done. Well, you don't remember when you did? No, not really. Dude, you spent 12 years in the pen for that. I don't really remember. Wouldn't that be nice, though? That's what God does. That's what God said about it. He said, I don't remember that no more. You can confess it if you want to, and he's going to go, I don't know what you're talking about. How many times do you think God says that in a day? I don't know what you're talking about. I wonder. It must be a lot. In Hebrews 13:8, it says that he cannot change. So here's a couple of things he can't do. He can't lie. He can't remember your sins. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17, he can't change. He's the unchanging one. I had a preacher one time saying that he was talking about, he had been preaching on God is in control, and that's a real popular thing for a lot of reasons, because if I can say God is in control, then it just absolves me from all the responsibility. I ain't responsible. God did it. And God's saying, nope, you got to do something about it. And so this preacher talked about how God was in control. He was God in control and everything. And said somebody came up to him after his message and said, preacher, he said, if what you say is true, that God's in control, he's making a terrible mess out of it. Now, there's some wisdom. If God's in control of all this stuff, then he's the one that orchestrated the rape on that little girl, the molestation. He's the one who caused the family to be killed in that crash. He's the one that sent the earthquake and the hurricane and wiped out all these places. It's God that did that, but that ain't God. He's the giver of life, not the taker of life. Amen. And just because we don't know doesn't mean God is guilty. So again, we need to learn to be people who are okay without having every single little answer to everything. And I tell you, we would have a lot more of that peace that passes all understanding if we could just say, you know what, I don't know. I don't know why that happened. I just know from now on I'm going to do this. This thinking seems to relieve us from all responsibility, but the truth is we have something to say about how our lives go. Look with me at James chapter 1. Everybody still here? Yeah. All right. See, this is really incredibly good news, and the reason is because when we find out these things, I mean, there's nothing the Bible says that's impossible with God. To him who believes, if you believe, there's nothing impossible. Isn't that amazing? Your life is limitless right now. You know, so many people, how many people do you, Emily, my daughter, told me that all of her friends have anxiety. And I'm thinking, over what? They don't have to do nothing but go to school and go to football games and eat tacos and play and have coffee and study a little bit and have me pay for everything. What anxiety? Anxiety about what? And most of them are taking pills for anxiety, and they have a prescription, and they take it for some of you are too, and I'm not down and out on that. You got to do what you got to do. But I'm just saying, you know, to say that all of my friends have anxiety, that's a pretty sad commentary right there. When you could simply change what you say. I see something on TV a lot of times in these distressed neighborhoods, or however you say it in a politically correct way. It's a ghetto. And you go over there and they're killing each other all the time. And for years, I've been seeing these old people get together and say, we're going to take back our neighborhood, and we're going to get together, and we're going to stop all this crime in here. And, you know, we're going to get together, and all the guns, all this all needs to stop. But it never does stop, because you getting together don't make it stop. It's you must be born again. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beginning to say something besides I'm broke and getting broker and somebody's keeping me down and all that stuff. Listen, somebody might be trying to keep you down, no matter what color you are. Somebody's always trying to get your stuff and keep you down. But are you going to allow that to wreck your life when you can be anything that you choose to be? There's no limit. Life is limitless. You can do anything. You can go anywhere. You can have anything. You can be rich. You can be a missionary. You could be anything you want to be simply by getting into agreement with God's word. But we sit around and wring our hands and talk about this and mumble about that. And all of her friends at Liberty University, it's a Christian school. Liberty, they all have anxiety, all of her friends. She went to Williamsburg Christian Academy, fantastic school over here. All of her friends, anxiety. I'm going to tell you, you talk anxiety and depression up enough, you'll have your fill of it. But I tell you, when darkness tries to come on you like a cloud, like I said earlier, just begin to speak some life, amen? You can change anything. Well, I could never be this professional person because my grades aren't good enough. You can change that. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Well, we just, you know, if anybody gets laid off, it'll be me. We are my family. We always get out drunk. My dad's a drunk. Uncle's a drunk. We'll be a drunk. You know, just break the cycle. You want to know, that's what generational curses are. It's not some mystical thing where, this sin is passed down to you by the fathers and all this stuff. Nah. It's just you saying the same stuff your parents said. What else would you say? Amen. Kind of preaching / meddling now. And so James chapter 1, let's look at a few verses in there. Amen. About we're talking about the sovereignty of God and really the proper application of the sovereignty of God in our lives. We've got just a few more minutes. James, a bondservant of God. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if you just read that with a wrong idea of the sovereignty of God, you think, well, here, there it is right there, preacher. He puts these tests and he puts these trials on you. And when he puts these on you, it's that's what gives you patience. I mean, it says it gives you patience and let patience have its perfect work. I want you to notice there in verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In the King James, it says works patience. And that's really more accurate. Patience is not produced by trials. The good and great things that come from God are not because you have pain in your life. They're because of his grace and mercy and his kindness and his loving kindness toward us because he wants us to have favor. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, gentleness. So self-control, these are the fruit of the Spirit. So you have the fruit of the Spirit in you, and when a trial comes, which, by the way, it also says, don't say it came from God. He can't test with evil, neither is he tested with evil. So tough times come, and the truth is, when tough times come, katergizomai is the Greek word. It means to work or to finish or to fashion. And so we have patience, and a trial puts it to work. The result of allowing patience to have its perfect work. In verse 4, it says, but patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, which is mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, can you see the difference in that and, well, God won't put on me any more than I can stand? There's a big difference in that. What it is it's saying, here in life, tough times are going to come because they do in this life. Jesus said, be of good cheer. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation in this life. It's just a fact. But when the tribulation or when the trials come, rejoice. That's working your patience, which I gave you. And when you've worked that patience, you'll find that you become complete and mature and perfect, lacking nothing. I mean, that turns all that into good news. Amen. So you can say when the trial comes, because look, two things are going to happen when you have a trial. You're going to go, oh gosh, here it comes. I probably won't even survive this. Or you go, hey, here comes a trial. Praise God. The end result of this is I'm going to be perfect and mature and lacking nothing. And I've been wanting a ski boat. All I got to do is get through this trial, and then I'm on the waves. I could tell you a skiing story, but we don't have any time for that. It's about parallel to the falling off the horse story. I can tell you that. When I was younger, I could hold on to the rope, but it seems like when you're trying to tug 300, which we know is code for 315, when you're trying to tug all that weight out, I found out I don't have grip enough to hold on to. Maybe I can't pick up 300 pounds. And I maybe, you know, so the guy hits it, and I'm like, take it a little easier up there. Whoom, out comes the rope. So I said, well, this wasn't meant to be. It's the sovereignty of God. God did it. All right, let's look. So anyway, we're about to wrap up here, and we'll take it up again next week. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. And here's the danger, verse 8, of God's in control, he did it. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so I want to just say that if this tragedy happened in your house, and we're going to put it on, I'm at a lot of funerals because of a business I have. I'm at funerals almost just all the time. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say at the funeral of a little child, you know, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. You know, they'll say things like God doesn't make any mistakes, or God needed another flower in his garden, or, you know, all of these little things that people say. And, of course, my thought is, if that's the case, how would you have confidence in God for the rest of your family or for other people that are for me? How are you going to pray for me if you're not sure if God is cruel enough to take your own child? How in the world would you pray for your husband or wife? And not because it might be God's will to zap them. That's double-minded right there. We need to be single-minded and stable in the things of God. I want to just say, I get it that we're not in control of every little thing that happens in our lives. You know that. I mean, you're driving along and something happened that, you know, you hit a nail and you should have seen me and Ron one time on the side of the interstate fixing a flat. Boy, that was a circus, man. You know how on the interstate where they're repairing it, those walls are like right there. So my car, I couldn't get it far enough off the road. And I really needed to change that tire and get on home. You know, we've been at a funeral, you know, or something. And so Ron was out on the interstate, Ron, waving people off so that they would go around me while I'm out there trying to fit in between the 64 and this truck. And I mean, 64 was like right here, and the truck was like right here. Oh, gosh. Glad that's over with. Praise God. I just went right there, and just that was it. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There was no real joy that day. Double-minded. Amen. What I was saying is that you can't control every little situation. Stuff does happen in life, but you can control how you respond to it in a scriptural way. If you don't blame God for it, then you'll keep your confidence in God. We're going to take up next week, we'll take a look at who is man in the earth. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 1, where we're made in God's image and God's likeness. We'll find out, and you can look these up if you want to, Psalm chapter 8. Find out that we were made a little lower, the Bible says, than the angels. But if you've got a margin in your Bible, you can look over in the margin and it says where we were made a little lower than the angels. You go over there and it says Elohim. We were made a little lower than Elohim. You know who Elohim is? God, the supreme, awesome God. That's Elohim. So then right there in Psalm 8, it says we were made a little lower than God. We're made in his image and made in his likeness. We're not God, but when we see him, we'll be like him. Isn't that interesting? And we'll carry on with some more of these things next week, talking about the sovereignty of God and particularly how to properly apply the sovereignty of God in our lives. Amen? Amen? Bow your heads right where you're at for just a second. I want to just say, if you're here today and you've never entered the family of God. Here's a perfect example of how God's sovereignty works. He will protect your right to go to hell if you don't want to get born again. He loves you unconditionally. His love for you is totally unconditional, but he will not make you love him. However, if you're in a place, maybe you say, I don't love God, I don't even know God. If you're in that place today and you say, but I'm open to this, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I believe there's a word of truth that I've heard that's kind of rung in my spirit, and I want in the family of God. I'm not going to call you forward, embarrass you in any way, ask you to give a testimony or do any of these things, but we could all simply pray together a simple prayer. If that's you today and you say, you know what, I want to enter the family of God, look up at me quickly and raise your hand real high and then put it right back down and we'll pray together a simple prayer. Anybody at all? Say, look, I don't want you to end this service without getting me in on this thing. I want to be in the family of God. Anybody at all? Look up at me quickly and raise your hand. Glory to God. And we'd all say, we're born again, living for the Lord. Jesus is my Father and heaven is my home. Amen. I'm just passing through here. It's just temporary. Stand up on your feet with me. Father, we love you and worship you. We bless you today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness and kindness and your unconditional love. We thank you, God, today for your holy written word that tells us that we're not just stuck, some victims of life, but that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And so, Father, I thank you that you strengthen us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, the presence of your Holy Spirit, your holy written word. Father, I thank you for your hedge of protection that is about us, that no weapon formed against us would prosper. Even a tongue which would rise against us in judgment would be condemned. And for us, our boys and girls, both young and old, Father, we thank you that with long life you satisfy us and show us your salvation. We receive it now by faith in Jesus' name. Everybody said,